Read this morning, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in connection with Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. The Word of God at John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. We read God's word that far. It's on the basis of John 15 and in accordance with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7, questions and answers 20 through 23. Question 20 asks, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Question 22, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Question 23, what are these articles? And then what follows is the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite this evening. Lord's Day 7. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the confession that every child of God makes. It's the confession of comfort, the comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that theme of comfort that runs through the entire Heidelberg Catechism. And it's that theme of comfort that is especially seen in this Lord's Day that we have before us this morning, Lord's Day 7, on faith. Lord's Day 7 emphasizes the importance of faith for the child of God. Positively, faith is so important because it is through that faith that we experience and we enjoy this comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Negatively, this faith is so important that without it, you cannot experience and enjoy that comfort. Understand that faith and salvation are intimately connected, which is evident from the fact that this treatment of faith is found in the second section of the Catechism on deliverance. In the previous Lord's Days, we were led to see the extent of our sin and depravity, who we are in and of ourselves as sinners. In the previous Lord's Days, we were led to see, therefore, that there is only one man in all of the world who could do the work necessary to save us, one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The question then is, for whom does the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish that mediatorial work of salvation? That's the basic question of question and answer 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? The basic question is, for whom did Jesus Christ accomplish that work? If all men died in Adam, are all men then saved in Christ? The answer that the Catechism gives is no. All men are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Catechism does not simply leave it at that and say no and that's the end of it, but it goes on to articulate in a positive manner those who are in fact saved. And the Catechism does that from the point of view of faith. All men are not saved, but some are. And those who are saved by the only mediator, Jesus Christ, are those who have faith. Salvation is for those who have faith and them alone. So important is faith for the child of God. This morning we will learn about faith as it's set forth in the teaching of the Catechism. But always remember, as we treat faith this morning, that we are not learning simply facts about a theological doctrine that we call faith. Beloved, God in His grace has given to you and given to me this faith. And the calling then that we have is to live our lives out of that faith. To live our lives out of that faith in such a way that we enjoy and we experience this comfort of belonging to our Savior. And so as we treat faith this morning, always have right in the front of your minds that truth. God gave us this faith, and we must live out of that faith. With that in mind, let's look at Lord's Day 7 under the theme Saving Faith. Three main points. In the first place, the essence of faith. In the second place, the activity of faith. And last, the object of faith. The essence, activity, and object of faith. Whenever we talk about faith, the all-important starting point that we must get right and that we must remember is this. Faith, in its essence, the heart of what it is a bond. Faith is our union, our bond to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point of question and answer 20. Deliberately, the writers of the Catechism used this language. The answer to question 20 speaks of those who are engrafted in Him by a true faith. Those who are engrafted in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Catechism uses that language, it is teaching us what faith is by means of a figure. The figure is that of grafting. Grafting is a phenomenon found in the world of plants. Grafting is simply the process of taking a branch that has been recently cut off a tree or a plant and cutting a certain angle at the end of that branch, and then going to an existing tree and branch and cutting a corresponding angle, putting the two together, holding them in place. And the result of that is a bond. This branch that was separated unites itself, or is united to, the tree, the other branch. There's a union, a bond. That's used to describe what faith is. Because with that tree, the life of the tree, its water, its nutrients flow throughout the entire tree and into this newly grafted branch, forming an inseparable bond between the branch and the tree. It's that figure that's used to describe what faith is in its essence, our union to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a figure that the writers of the Catechism took from Scripture. The clearest example of it is found in Romans chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul describes the church as an olive tree. The figure is a little bit different than what we're dealing with in Lord's Day 7. In Romans 11, the church is an olive tree, and the natural branches of that olive tree are God's people from the very beginning. The Israelites, the Jews. But as we know, with the coming of the New Testament age, the outpouring of the Spirit, others outside of Israel, the Gentiles, are brought into the church. In Romans 11, that's described as other branches being grafted into this olive tree, grafted into the church of Jesus Christ. What that does is show that this figure is a biblical one. More to the point is John chapter 15, which we read this morning. In John chapter 15, Jesus Christ is described as the vine. And those who belong to Jesus in John 15 are described as being united to Jesus Christ, the vine. Jesus is the vine. His people are the branches. They are united together as one. There's a lot more that would have to be explained from John 15, but in its most basic sense, that's what's going on in the Catechism when it talks about faith, our union to Jesus Christ. But we can say more, one more thing about this figure and the fact that this is the essence of what faith is. In the New Testament, you often read of the phrase, or phrases similar to it, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand that the verb in the New Testament, to believe, is the same root word as faith. Faith, in its most basic sense, refers to believing. But in the New Testament, when we read of that phrase, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the original Greek, it's a little bit different. A different preposition is used. Literally, it's often believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that does is show that faith, believing, points to a connection, a union between the child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In its essence, the heart of what faith is our union to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can describe that faith with several characteristics, five characteristics of this faith. In the first place, prior to being united to Jesus Christ, we were dead. Every figure that is used in order to teach us about some spiritual truth at some point breaks down. Every figure eventually does not correspond perfectly to the reality. And the point that we are making right now is one of those examples. Prior to being united to Christ, we were dead. Because when you graft a branch into a tree, that branch still has to have some life in it. You can't take a stick that's been on the ground for 2 months, all dried up, and try to do what we just talked about earlier. It has to have some life in it. But that's not the case. When it comes to our union to Jesus Christ, we were dead, completely dead in sin. Everything we talked about so far leading up to Lord's Day 7 drives home that very point. In the second place, and this comes hard off the heels of the first point that we made, faith, therefore, is completely the work of God. Because we were dead, because we had no life in us, it has to be the case that God and God alone is the one who unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And that's John 15, the very first verse. John 15, the first verse says that Jesus is the vine. And then right after that says that God the Father is the husbandman. It's God the Father, God alone, that can take us who were dead and give us life by uniting us to Jesus Christ, so that the life of Christ flows and is given to us. Faith, in the third place, then, is a gift. And this too follows from what we have said. We were dead. It's only God's work. Therefore, faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of grace, something we all together do not deserve. Ephesians 2 Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, when the apostle says, it is a gift of God, he's referring to the whole truth of being saved by grace through faith. But at the very least, it teaches very clearly that faith itself is a gift to us from God. In the fourth place, this bond, this union that we have to Jesus Christ is a spiritual bond, a spiritual union. Obviously, this goes without saying. It's not something that you can see with your eyes, touch with your hands. But that does not make it any less real. Just the contrary is the case. It makes it all the more real. In our hearts and our souls, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual bond. And then in the last place, faith is a living bond, an organic bond. There's life involved here. There's a reason that the writers of the Catechism did not use the figure of rocks. You take two rocks, you cut one angle and one, another angle and another, and you put them together and they're united together. That's not the figure. The figure is grafting, because there's life involved with that. The life of the tree flows into the life of that new branch, and that's our union to Christ. Christ's life is given to us, flows to us through this bond of faith. And that's why this faith that we are talking about is a saving faith. Notice that in the answer to question 20. No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. It's a saving faith, beloved, because through this bond of faith, we receive the benefits of Jesus Christ. What are those benefits of which the Catechism speaks? We can go to question and answer 21 to see what those are. Towards the end of the answer, it speaks of the remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation itself. Those are the benefits, in a nutshell, of what Jesus Christ gives to us. Remission of sins. Our sins are wiped away. Everlasting righteousness. We're pure. We're declared innocent in the sight of God. And all of that, in one word, is salvation itself. To describe it another way in one word, it's the covenant. It's the fact that we have life with God and fellowship with God. That's what the covenant is. The fact that we are friends, united in love to God. We are united to Jesus Christ. We are one with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God Himself, one with God the Father as a member of the Trinity. It follows, therefore, that through this bond of faith, our union to Christ, we enjoy and we experience union, fellowship, life with Jehovah God. And all of these benefits, salvation, covenant life, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, are grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ. On the cross, He paid for those sins. On the cross, He endured the wrath of God in perfect love. On the cross, and through that work, we are given His righteousness through the work of the cross. We have that salvation. And because these are benefits grounded upon the cross, what follows, therefore, is the fact that this faith is only given to some. This salvation is only given to God's people, the elect. That's one of the outstanding purposes of question and answer 20, in the Heidelberg Catechism to teach the truth of election. Are all men saved by Christ? No. And any time that you limit the scope of salvation, what you are doing is talking about election. Salvation. The benefits of a true and saving faith are only for some, only for those whom Christ died for. It has to be that way. Jesus Christ did not die for all men. If He did die for all men would be saved. Everyone that Jesus Christ died for, and He died only for His people, the elect, are saved and are given the faith through which we experience that salvation. That's the essence of faith, beloved, the fact that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith is more than that, because faith manifests itself as an activity. This activity of faith will flow out of this bond that we have to Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of question and answer 21, to lay out for us what the activity of faith is. And there are two main activities. Faith is not only, in the first place, a certain knowledge, but also, in the second place, an assured confidence. Faith, in the first place, then, is knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. In its most basic sense, faith is an intellectual knowledge of the Word of God and the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. We must, people of God, know the truth. It's part of what it means to be a Christian, part of what it means to have this faith given to us by God. We know the truth of God's Word. But it's more than simply intellectually knowing what this Word of God says. It has to be. And the reason that it has to be is the fact that there are many unbelievers who know inside and out the truth of God's Word. There's one that knows it better than all of us. Satan himself knows intellectually the truth of the Scriptures. And that's why, importantly, the Catechism says a certain knowledge, doesn't leave it at that, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. True faith knows the truth, but it knows it as just that, truth. Faith believes it. Faith embraces it. Faith lives its life according to the truth of God's Word. It's not just simply knowing, but it's believing it as the truth. And that knowledge, the Catechism says, is a certain knowledge that we have. It's a certain knowledge, especially because it's an experiential knowledge. We can demonstrate that. Every one of us can look at another husband or a wife in the church and say, I know that man or that woman. I know his name. I know what he does. I know maybe even what some of his hobbies are. In a certain sense, you can look at another person, take for example another husband, and say, I know that man. But you truly, when it comes down to it, do not know that person like that spouse would know that man. The spouse knows that man in a deeper, more fundamental way. Why? Because it's a knowledge of that person that arises out of experience, day by day, living with that man. You know that person in a deeper, not spiritual, but more fundamental way. It's an experiential knowledge, a certain knowledge, and that's the case for us. when it comes to the truth of God's Word, this is a certain knowledge because it's an experiential knowledge. People of God, how do you know that all men in and of themselves are sinners and depraved? You know that because you can go to the beginning of Romans 1 and it tells you that. And in the end, that's good enough. But you know that because every single day you see in yourself that old man of sin that reminds us every single day of the truth of God's Word. You experience the truth that is set forth in the Scriptures. How do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave 3 days after His death? You know that because you can go to the end of the Gospels that tell us that. But you know that because the life that you have in your heart is the very resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a knowledge. We believe it as the truth. And it's a certain knowledge because it arises out of an experience with the Word of God. Faith knows. But faith is also, in the second place, a certain, or rather, an assured confidence. The assured confidence, as the Catechism says, that not only to others, but to me also, these benefits of Christ are freely given of God. The Catechism identifies these two aspects of the activity of faith. But before we look at this second aspect of an assured confidence, it's important for us to understand that there is a relationship between these two activities. And the relationship is that this assured confidence is based upon the certain knowledge. The assured confidence rests upon the knowledge that we have of the truth. That's so important to remember because there's always dangers on either side of the straight and narrow way of the truth. This point, this relationship between the two, drives home the straight and narrow path when it comes to faith. Because on the one side, there's the danger of saying that all faith is believing that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that I belong to Him. That's often the Arminian gospel. Accept Him and simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. So that's all faith is. A confidence that Christ is my Savior. But that can't be the case. Because faith, that a confidence is based upon this knowledge. You must have this knowledge in order to have this assurance. Hosea 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's more than just this confidence. So it guards against that danger on that side, but then it also, the Catechism's teaching, guards against the other danger on the other side, which simply says that faith is just knowledge. All you need to do is read and understand the facts of God's Word. But that can't be right, because we must have this confidence that says that Jesus is my Savior and that the promises of the Gospel are for me personally. Both parts must be present in a true and saving faith. And that's why when a young person makes confession of faith, both of those aspects are set forth. Questions are asked in the consistory room about the knowledge of the truth. Not in every detail and depth, but do you understand, do you know the basic truth of the Reformed faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ? But then we don't just send that young person out of the room and say that's good enough. But it gets to this second point. Do you believe it for yourself personally? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that the promises of the gospel are for me? Both aspects of the activity of faith. The second activity is an assured confidence. Very simply, it's the confidence that everything we read in God's Word are not simply for others, but for me. That salvation by God's grace in Jesus Christ is for me personally. This confidence of faith will manifest itself in a few different ways. It will manifest itself in the first place through a life of prayer. If you think about it, prayer is a terrifying thing. Here is the sovereign God, infinitely holy and great, and here we are, mere specks of dust and sinners beside. But yet in prayer we approach that sovereign God and we speak to Him. It's the confidence of faith that gives us the ability to do that. Because we know that this God to whom I go, although He is sovereign and holy and righteous, is my God. And He will accept me as His child. He knows that we belong to Him, are adopted by His grace in Jesus Christ. Assured confidence will show itself in prayer. Assured confidence in the second place will manifest itself, as we said a moment ago, in believing that all of the Word of God is directed to me personally. You take a personal perspective when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And in this regard, we can be thankful for the Heidelberg Catechism, because the Catechism does that. Throughout the entire Catechism, it gives a personal perspective. Lord's Day 1 doesn't simply say, what is the Christian's only comfort in life and in death? But it says, what is yours? And the answer is that I, a personal perspective. That's the perspective that we must take in the hearing and the studying of the Word of God. So that when we hear God's Word, we say to ourselves, that is my God. Not simply the God of all things, but that is my God. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, that is my Savior. When we read the promises, we say that those are promises directed to me as a member of His church. So that I can know that I will live with this God, with all of His people, into all eternity. This assured confidence shows itself by believing always that the truth of the salvation in Jesus Christ is for me personally. And then last, it follows from this that this assured confidence will manifest itself in an assurance of salvation. Beloved, God has given us faith. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united to Him. With absolute confidence, we can know that the God who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know that we will never lose our salvation. We can know that we will be with God into all eternity. Importantly, the Catechism shows us the source of this confidence, how it is that we experience this assured confidence. Middle of the answer to question 21, but also an assured confidence, and then right here, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. Beloved, it may be that at times you say to yourself, I don't have this assured confidence. I can't go to my God in prayer. I don't read God's Word as it's directed towards me. I don't have the assurance of my salvation. Then we need to remember this phrase right here in the Catechism, that the way that God works to give us this assured confidence, to strengthen us in this confidence is by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. It may be the case that when that is what it is for you in your life, that you have a removal from God's Word, a very weak spiritual life in terms of reading and studying and hearing God's Word. Or you come to church and you're not really here. You're here in body, but hardly here in your heart and in your mind. Always remember that the Holy Spirit works through the gospel so that when you have that doubt, the way in part to help that is to go straight to the Word, to hear the Word preached, and pray that the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, would work through that to increase and strengthen that assured confidence. Romans chapter 10. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's the calling, is to sit under the gospel, to hear the gospel, to use the gospel, and trust that God will use that to strengthen this confidence of faith. But there's a comfort here as well, and that is simply to know that God does work through that. Through time, through hard work on our part, the Holy Spirit will work powerfully through the gospel. Faith in its essence, a bond to Christ. Faith in its activity, a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. And now in the last place, the object of faith is all the promises of the gospel. Faith believes. But the question is, what does faith believe? What is the content, the object of faith's belief? And that's questions and answers 22 and 23. What is necessary for a Christian to believe? Make it personal. What is necessary for you and for me to believe? And the answer is, all things promised us in the gospel. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's set forth in the sacred scriptures. Understanding the breadth of that gospel, the Catechism's writers said, this is how we are going to describe the promises of the gospel. We're going to take the Apostles' Creed, a short, concise, clear explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and say, this is what you believe. The Apostles' Creed is marvelous. In a short way, it sets before us the whole truth of the gospel. Who God is as triune and creator of all things. Who Jesus Christ is as Jesus Christ, Lord, the only begotten Son. In all of His work, virgin birth, life of suffering, death, resurrection, ascension. Who the Holy Spirit is as the one who works in the lives of the members of the church, creating a church in the communion of the saints, a church that has the hope of salvation and the resurrection from the dead. Beautiful summary of the whole truth of the promises of the gospel. The object of our faith, what we believe in, then very simply is the Word of God. That's what the Apostles' Creed does. It takes this 66-book Bible and condenses it and says, this is the truth. The object of our faith is God's Word, not the Word of a man, but the inspired Scriptures of God. The object of our faith then, really, is God Himself. God, after all, is the author of these Scriptures. These Scriptures, when it comes down to it, reveal to us who God is as sovereign, omnipotent, immutable, infinite, holy, righteous, and all the rest. Who our God is. Who He is in His works, creation, salvation. The object of our faith is God Himself. But then, one step further, the object of our faith, what we believe, really who we believe, is Jesus Christ Himself. Everything in the Scriptures teach us that triune God, in all of His glory, is revealed in the man, the Son of God, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we believe? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is the heart of these Scriptures, and as He is the one who reveals to us who the triune God is in all of His glory and beauty. And we end this morning the same way we ended the introduction. That's faith, beloved. You're united to Christ. You know certainly the Word of God as truth, and you have the assurance that these promises of the gospel are for you personally. Now live your life out of that faith, so that in everything you do, it shows the fact that you are not your own, but that you are united to Jesus Christ. Out of thankfulness to God for that gift of uniting us to Christ, live your life out of your faith. Know the truth and be assured that that God is your God and that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your Savior. Amen.